20. We'll be reading Paul's farewell charge to the Ephesian elders, the paragraph marking from verse 17 on through verse 35. Yes, okay. So we continue in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles on Paul's third missionary journey. And last week we just began to enter into Paul's farewell charge to the elders at Ephesus, which begins at the paragraph marking in verse 18. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then from verse 18 on, he's going to preach a message to the elders of the church. And you just want to pay attention if you're going to be someone who's going to enter into the ministry in any way, shape, and form, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, an elder, a deacon, some form of service to the Lord. This farewell charge was deep in Paul's heart and convicted by the Holy Ghost, and further will be expounded upon in the doctrinal epistles. But here he puts it in a nutshell as to what are the important things in order to be a proper minister of the Word of God. And we take a look, he says right here, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." The first thing he's going to talk about is the manner of a minister. What's the proper manner of a minister? Well, verse 19, the manner is serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. The first thing that a minister has to do, he has to purpose in his heart, the first thing that, you know, when he just got to make certain that he's serving the Lord. Service is good. And we want to serve, but exactly who are we serving? Are we serving the people? Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving the denomination? Are we serving the traditions of men and a catechism? Or are we serving the Lord? I mean, the first thing that he wants to see to it is that we're serving the Lord. The manner of the minister is to serve the Lord. What other purpose is there? We've talked about this many times. Brother Seth and I talked about it last night. If you're not serving the Lord, for me personally, I'm out. Okay, I'm finished. I have no business being here. I'm certainly not serving me. I'm not getting a whole heck out of this except opposition most of the time for the things that I preach and teach. I'm certainly not building a big reputation. Nobody knows me. I'm unknown. I'm not serving myself. I'm not making any money off of this. I'm not serving a denomination. And as much as I love you all, I'm really not serving you in the sense that, I mean, I'm serving you something, but primarily, your secondary, the primary service is to the Lord. Service is to the Lord. Go back to Exodus chapter 3 when God introduced himself to Moses. And look in that very chapter where the Lord introduces himself to Moses, the great prophet. Never been a prophet like unto Moses. And he'll be back preaching again in the tribulation. And Moses represents the law. And Moses was one of the two people up there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ when he showed forth the glory of his kingdom. And when the Lord met with Moses in chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, so we know who's speaking, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee," so here's Moses getting a call, "I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But that's not all that he has to say. "Why are you doing this, Lord?" Well, Moses was confused at one point. He said, "No one will believe me." 11, Moses said, "Well, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel?" Watch verse 12. And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God." Verse 7, "I have seen." Verse 10, "I will deliver and bring forth my people." Why? Verse 12, "that they may serve me." The manner of the minister, the manner of the blood-bought, redeemed of the Lord is that of serving the Lord. Is this understood? All right? We're serving the Lord. The benefit and the blessing is the outflow, and the fruit of it will be we'll serve one another too. But if we stop serving the Lord, someone else will fill that throne real quickly. And there's no shortage of volunteers, including your own flesh and including your brethren's flesh. The manner of the ministry, Paul says to these elders, you know my manner. I was serving the Lord. In the marriage situation, my wife gets more out of me being number two in my heart than if she were number one. When Jesus is number one, my wife benefits better in the number two position than in the old days when I first married her and I made her number one. And she didn't do all that well. You can talk to her sometime. The same thing works in the ministry. If you're serving the people, it'll fail. It'll fall apart. My manner, Paul says, you Ephesian elders, was I serve the Lord. You all benefited in the number two position. But primarily, the preeminence is given to God. It's the service of the Lord. Look at the next chapter of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 22, God speaking, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, doesn't end there, continues in the next verse, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. The manner of the ministry that Paul's communicating is serving the Lord first off. You know my manner. I have been serving the Lord. The first three words he gives forth in that address is serving the Lord. So go back to where we were in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. Boy, if you're going to minister, please, please, I beg of you, you stay on your knees and you remember who you're serving. Because there are going to be no shortage of people that want you to serve them. And they're well-intentioned, and they'll have all kinds of suggestions. And you better, when after they talk, you listen and you smile, and you be swift to hear and slow to speak, and then go back to your bedroom and get your Bible and get on your knees and say, hey, you heard that conversation, Lord. Now, who am I serving again, and what would thou have me to do? Because I'm serving you first and foremost. And if there was any correct thing spoken to you by the brethren, the Lord will make it real to you, and he'll see to it you address it. And if not, if it was just the intentions of the brethren, you'll go on serving the Lord, and you'll do just fine. Serving the Lord. That's my manner. The manner is serving the Lord. Now, he also says, with all humility of mind, there has to be a mindset that you adopt. The mindset that you adopt in service is that of humility. The mindset of the service is not that of exaltating anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a trap. It's easily fallen into, and I understand it. And especially, I mean, those of us that have grown up in the 20th century and now the 21st century, I don't know that these things were a problem in the 1700s and 1800s, although maybe they were back then also. But we live in an age of communication. And because of communication and tapes and CDs and things like that, things get circulated. And then things get circulated and people become famous. And I'm talking about Christian ministers. I'm not talking about lost people. And then what happens is we find this pastor or this teacher from some other state and we listen to him. And all of a sudden he's got a big tape ministry and he's got a big track ministry. And before you know it, you're falling in the trap that you want a big tape ministry or a big track ministry or whatever the heck you want. And you know what? You better be careful. You're not humble in your mind anymore. The humility is it doesn't matter what the name Mike Caesar goes or who knows it or who cares about it or anything. What matters is my mind has to be humble and that I'm serving the Lord. I'm ministering his words. I have nothing to say other than what he's written down. That's it. That's the mindset. It's a humble mind. What do I have to bring to the table? Pretty much nothing. Okay? Nothing. I'm praying today and I'm praying to the Lord before I teach and I'm saying, Lord, it's your word. It's your spirit. I'm nothing more than a vessel that you can flow through. I pray you can like get some of the kinks out of the vessel so it flows better. But it's not me. It's not my thoughts. It's not my ways. It's His thoughts and His ways. And there has to be a humility in mind. I wish that went on in the ministry. Paul had to give that to these people. We don't want to build a big ministry and a machine where my name goes anywhere. For the longest time, I don't even think we allow my name on the tracks out of this church, do we? I don't think my name is on them. I don't want it on there. For the longest time, I gave out tracts with nothing on there. Then somebody said, well, you should at least have the name of the church. Okay, fine. And the name of the minister if somebody wants to watch on television, fine. But that's not it. I don't care. What I want is the truth of the Word of God to go forth, and the doctrine and the Spirit and the grace to go forth, and that so people can be fed with knowledge and understanding, and they too can have a better relationship with the Lord. It has to be humility of mind. The mindset, the manner and the mindset are married together. Very important. And I'll tell you, it's the high-minded that get in trouble. That's where we stumble. I mean, knowledge puffeth up. And I ran into that trap early on, and the Lord had to show me it's not the mind. It didn't say grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus. It said grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Grace trumps knowledge. Grace trumps truth. Jesus said grace first, truth second. Grace is important, and grace is one of the fruits of grace is humility. And the mind is a dangerous thing. And I think Dr. Ruckman says the bigger the belfry, the more the bats. I mean, the bigger the mind is, the more opportunity for bad things to get up there and to nest and to lodge and give you bad thoughts and ideas. It has to be humility of mind. It has to be an emptying and going back to the Lord and asking for His filling. That's the mindset that has to accompany it. Now, he goes on. I mean, there's so much in here. I mean, this is so rich. Let me just encourage you this, if you are a pastor or a teacher or any minister. You have this portion of Acts, you know, and you have it boxed off or bracketed, and read it lots and study it for yourself. We're not going to get through this in depth. We're just going through this quickly and superficially. But there's a lot here. There are entire little seeds of truth that will grow into trees of knowledge of good. And with the Lord, it'll be only good. Yea and amen in His name. There's a lot to learn in this passage. So he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Well, also, and with many tears. He says, it's not just my mind, it's my heart. Okay? Now the engagement of the heart. Secondarily, not primarily. God reasons with people, and He reaches you with knowledge and understanding through your mind, and He let it percolate down through your heart. He does not work through the heart to the mind. That's the way religion works. That's the way excitement works. That's the way psychology works. That's the way the world works. That's how the politicians are working to get votes, to steal hearts like Absalom, as opposed to through the mind winning hearts like David. And so it's the mind first, humble, and then finally it settles into the heart. And you know what will happen? You'll have tears. Why? Isaiah 53. Your Savior was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And as you learn much through much knowledge and learning in the Scriptures, will come the grief and the sorrow of recognizing the brokenness of this world and what we did way back in the garden and the ripple effect of that sin. You often wonder, why did Jesus weep in that 11th chapter of John? Because of the very verse before it. The very verse before it, they said, come and see. They gave an invitation to Jesus. Let us show you, Jesus. Let us show you what we've done. Let us show you what man's done, that dead man stinking in a grave. That's what we've done. And Jesus wept. This is what mankind has done to itself without God. Yeah, you'll have tears. You'll have a heart that will weep with sorrow. The method that will come is the engagement of the heart will be brought in here. The manner, the mindset, it's going to involve your mind first and your heart second. Now, notice what also happens in that 19th verse. With many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. You're going to have temptations. One of the temptations is just going to be your own flesh. One of the temptations that Paul wept over was Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. How can you say that? You're a good godly Christian. You're a good godly leader. You're a leader of men. Paul said, you don't know me. I know me. I know what goes on. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is Paul the Apostle saying that. The reality is that as you serve the Lord and you spend time in humility before the Lord, you see the greatness of the Lord and the weakness and wretchedness of yourself. And you have temptations. One of the temptations is to deny that you have faults. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Are you willing to admit that you do have faults? Are you willing to say, I am wrong? You know, do you see them? Do you weep over them? Do you recognize the temptations in your own flesh? And not only just those temptations, but the fact that, which also befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, there are going to be temptations of the world. There's going to be opposition on the outside. My flesh opposes me, and the people around me oppose me. It's amazing anything gets done in the ministry. The more I watch, the more I observe, the more I live it day to day, it's amazing anything gets done in the ministry. Because, I mean, I got to deal with me. And then I got to deal with the opposition of others. At that time, I want to throw up my hands, and then you got to go back to the first three words. Well, what am I here for? Serving the Lord. And if you get back to the first three words, then you kind of pick yourself up. The just man picks himself up and says, okay, we're going forward again. I recognize I'm going to have the temptations. I'm a stumbling block to myself. And I'm going to have opposition out there in the world. That's going to stumble me too. But I'm serving the Lord after all. Thank goodness. I think I throw up my hands too. It's got to be the service of the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to keep you going forward. You're pressing for the mark of the high prize of the calling in Christ Jesus. That's what you're pressing for because you're serving the Lord. So you see that. Now I see the manner. I see the mindset. I see the engagement of the heart. I see the menace of temptations, inner and outer temptations. Now, verse 20, he comes to the method. How did I pursue this thing? Verse 20. In my service of the Lord, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. The method I'm going to use in the service of the Lord is it's going to be a public ministry. If you know, everybody says, you have your faith and I have mine. And I remember before I was saved, it was my wife came out to me one day. She was kind of prodding me to look into these things. And I was in the hot tub in the backyard there, just enjoying life in the flesh. And my wife said, you know, you've read a lot of books. And don't you think that if there is a God, there's no God. She said, but don't you think if there is a God and he wrote this book, you might want to look into it? And I said, I don't know. And she was pressing me, and I had no interest. And the devil's like, you don't want to look in that stupid book. But she's pressing me. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what. Just to keep you quiet, I'm going to look into that book. I said, but if I find out that there's a God and he's real, I'll keep it to myself. I'm not telling anybody. I don't like people that walk around and talk about their faith. Because if you have a faith that's a private faith, it's not biblical. Because biblical faith is meant to be a public faith. When you serve the Lord, your faith is public. Everyone should know. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it's a public ministry, Paul says. And so minister, servant, teacher, deacon, elder, Paul says to this church, it's the last time I'm going to be preaching to you. I'm going to write you a letter later on, but I want to let you know and I want to confirm in you in this farewell address, the last words I have for you orally and publicly, this is a public ministry. And you watched me for 2 years publicly out in that marketplace where I made the tents and I passed out tracts and I talked to people and I engaged people and you saw me preach on the streets and you saw me walk by and you know I went to Mars Hill and you know the things I did. This is a public ministry. And that's the way God would have it to be. We have a public faith. If you have a private faith, it's not biblical. This is a public faith. You're to preach the gospel to every creature. You're to go into all nations and make disciples of men. Everybody should know that you're a born-again Christian. Real simple. Somebody come to service last night at the table. Would you like a glass of wine? No. We're born-again Christians. We don't drink alcoholic beverages. But thank you for offering. It's very simple. It's very simple, very polite, very gracious, and very true. Why am I not drinking it? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he's not going to drink of it till the kingdom. Then I'm going to be like him. I'm not drinking anything till the kingdom, okay? It's good enough for him. It's good enough for me. And so I told him. Public ministry. I kept back nothing that was profitable. It's unprofitable to keep your faith private. How's anyone going to know? How's anyone going to get saved? How did you get saved? Didn't somebody talk to you? My wife pestered me. People talked to me. Thank goodness. Or I'd still be hell-bent sinner. It's public. Publicly. And from house to house. Turn to Luke chapter 10. We're looking at Acts 20:20. Let's half it Luke 10:10. Cut it in half. Because after all, Luke is his first book, so he's got it in 10:10 in the first book, and in his second book, he's got it in 20:20. And that's perfect vision. That's Christian perfect vision when you realize you have a public faith and you're willing to go out and testify and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, why would you be ashamed of that gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've talked to people, and I've told them, I said, you know what, I'm ashamed of me. I am. I got nothing good to say about me. But I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And I got a lot of good things to say about Him. And I'm not trying to get you to look at me, I'm trying to get you to look at Him. So let's talk about Him for a while. And I've had to do that in many conversations. Yeah, I'm ashamed of me. Let's not talk about me. Let's talk about someone that never sinned. Someone that was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. We'll talk about Him for a while. What do you say? Let's get the conversation off the small things. Let's get to the meat of the matter. The Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 10:10, Jesus, as He sent them forth, He said, into whatsoever city ye enter, they receive you not. Go your ways out into the streets of the same and say. And He's basically telling them to preach. Go to Luke 14, just to show you how He makes it a little clearer. But the point is, you go out into the streets, publicly, from house to house, Luke 14. He'll say it even clearer here. In verse 23, and the Lord said unto His servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that My house may be full. This is a public ministry. So Paul is, boy, he's packing a lot in these little verses. We're only a few verses into this thing, and look at what he said already. I mean, he's just laying it out for you here. That's why I tell people, I remember, and I like to read through the Bible a lot, but pick your pace in your Bible reading. Don't read too fast. Take time to tiptoe through the Scriptures and go slowly and get the scent of the lily of Sharon and the lily of the field and the rose of Sharon. You want to get these things an opportunity to come up into your mind and your heart. And you got to, this passage is a great passage. You want to go through this Acts chapter 20 passage over and over. And every time you're struggling in the ministry, go back to Acts chapter 20 and look at it and go, so this is what I'm supposed to do, Lord. I remember, this is what I'm supposed to do. Am I sticking to the tenets in this small sermon right here? If I'm sticking to this, I'm going to be doing okay, Lord. Because if I do these things, I know I'm serving You just like Paul served You. And I know You were speaking through him because You put it in Your Scriptures. And you stick to that. So you got a manner. You have a mindset. You're going to have a menace, but you got a method. And the method is going to be public ministry. You want to stick to that. Now come back to Acts chapter 20, and he'll tell you what the message is. Okay, public ministry. What am I going to preach out there on the streets? What am I going to tell people when I go house to house and door to door and out there? You know, what am I supposed to tell? Well, let's not miss the message. The message is right here. Testifying. That's public speaking. You got to open your mouth. Both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. There's no replacement theology. There's no two-covenant theology. Okay? There's one covenant. It's the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. What do I tell them? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dual message. The dual message is repentance toward God. Now, I want to get this. Paul's telling you this. And you'll never hear repent from sin. It's repentance toward God. We made some errors on some of our handouts. Repent from your sin. That's not Bible. Bible is repentance toward God. So you're just making that up. OK, Okay, let me illustrate it for you so you'll understand entirely. And I'm going to show you other passages. You can go to Romans 2, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. I'll take you to passages, but let me just show you in an understanding. God hath made the circle of the earth. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. So where's he sitting? Right up there, due north. Now you take a look at all the ways of man like a compass with 360 degrees. And let's take a look at the degrees past 90 and past 270, all aiming in a downward south direction, wicked, dirty, abominable, stinking sins. And I don't know what it is. There's wicked sins and there's nice sins that good sinners commit. Remember, he said go out and find the good and the bad. There's none good. No, he's talking about from an earthly standpoint. There are good people from an earthly standpoint. They're not good from a heavenly standpoint. So let's say you're one of those guys with the sins down in this direction. You're a rapist. You're a child molester. You're a sot, rip-roaring alcoholic that's destroyed your family and gambled away your life's earnings and your family's on welfare and you're away from your kids and you're all that. And you're one of those kind of sinners. Let's say you repent from sin and you go to a psychologist. You go to a 12-step program. You stop being a child raper. You stop being an alcoholic. But you never find Jesus Christ. You just go from these sins to maybe one of these sins. Maybe you find an Anglican church. Maybe you find a Buddhist method where you meditate. Maybe you find anything but the true north, one way that leadeth unto life. You find any one of the other ways that are good ways where the world says, man, you really cleaned up your act, man. You used to be a rough employee. Now you're a good employee. I can count on you, but he's still lost. But he's a good employee now. He doesn't steal anymore. He doesn't show up late. He's not drunk. He does good work. But he's still lost. Repentance from sin is not enough. It has to be repentance toward God. It all begins with God, and it ends with God, and it's repentance toward God. Romans 2, verse 4. So what's the message Paul preached when he was out there? Despisest thou, Romans 2, 4, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. If we're out there and we are properly representing the God of the Bible to people, and he is not properly represented to the people out there. I hope you know that. There are all kinds of goofballs putting goofy gods out there that are not the God of the Bible. There's one God that says, strap bombs to your little children and blow them up. Now, that's not the God of the Bible. Now, I know he's got a different name, Allah, so we can ignore him. But there are other gods, many out there, even in Christian denominations, that are not the God of the Bible. And they ask questions like, well, if he's such a good God, why did he let those people die? And the answer is, well, you know, those people die, well, you know, and they've got no answer. But if you properly explain the goodness of God and say, wait a second, rather than looking at a snapshot of that one accident, let's take a look at the big picture and let's go all the way back to the God that created everything very good in the beginning and set man in a garden, and it was man that turned his back on God and man fell, and this is the ripple effect of sin. And the amazing thing is that God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is judicially right to kill everybody today that sinned. The fact that anybody's alive on borrowed time is goodness and long-suffering. People says, well, I want to know a God like that. And when that God is properly presented, that goodness will make people want to come to him. That's why it's repentance toward God. A good God. A one that's long-suffering. A one that's full of goodness. A one that has loving kindness. A one that has mercy. And a one that was willing to die for sinners and commend his love to you and me to send his son to die in our place. You preach that and you'll find people turning. That's what needs to be preached. And so he says, repentance toward God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turning from sin is not enough. It leaves 358 other directions to go in. There's only one direction to turn, and that's toward God. Remember, serving the Lord, repentance toward God, it's all about him, isn't it? He said he'd save you so that you could serve him, so that you could love him, so that you could know him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, talking about verse 8, "For from you," this is the church at Thessalonica, "sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward," notice faith is toward God, "is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." See, they had a public ministry. They were doing what he had been telling the Ephesians there. Verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols." Not turned from idols to God. What gets the first place? God. If you turn from idols to God, you might have a funny testimony that makes you want to talk about sin and the things you were ashamed in. But if you turn to God from sin, you're going to want to have a testimony that talks more about God than the sin you turned from. You better watch what you give first and second place to. So Paul says it's repentance to God. It's turning to God. So out of your conversation, we'll be talking about God instead of a 10-minute testimony about, "and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I was in that sin." No, because you're too interested in your sin. You see, you're too interested in turning from your sin. But if you turn to God, all you want to talk about is, "and God did this, and God did that, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did that, and what about you? I don't remember my old life. It was just bad. I was a sinner a long time ago. I did that stuff. I've forgotten it." That's true. You listen to testimonies. You'll see where the heart is. Serving the Lord. Remember, first place, first place. Back to where we are in Acts chapter 20. Good, good writing. Paul is amazing. Is he an amazing writer? This guy an amazing writer. So what do I testify, verse 21, "to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God." That's part one. What about part two? "And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You have to have repentance toward God. And you know what will happen when you repent toward God? You know, I did it, folks. This is my testimony. I was an atheist. I didn't even know if there was a God. "God, are you up there 2 a.m. in a cold day in a parking lot with the moon out there in February? Are you up there? Are you up there?" I was repenting toward God the best I could. You know what he did? He got me people that would show me to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way I was going to get to know that God. Because no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ. And so as soon as you repent toward God, you know what God's going to do? He's going to show you saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you as a preacher need to preach 1-2, Father, Son. This is God. This is the Son. This is how you get to Him. The world wants to find God. We got to show them the way you get to Him is through the Son. You want to turn to God. You want to turn to the God of the Bible, the good God of the Bible. How do I get to Him? By placing your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the public ministry. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we preach when we're out at the university? We talk about the Creator God, and then we tell them they can know Him through the Redeemer God, Jesus Christ, the God-man that came down. And we tell them to place their faith. We preach, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." Paul said that in Acts 16th chapter. Isn't that what he said? Go back to the 13th chapter. Another great sermon. In sermon prep and delivery, we're going through this sermon. This is Paul's sermon at Antioch of Pisidia. This is a phenomenal sermon. And in this sermon, as he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's working his way through this sermon, verse 23, Acts 13, 23, "Of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God," there's the Father, "according to his promise, raised unto us, to Israel, a Savior, Jesus." Repentance toward God, it's got to come through Jesus. Verse 30, "God raised him from the dead." Verse 30, so what does it do? Verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Amen. You want to know God? You got to have your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't know God. You don't know the God of the Bible. And I know you don't know the God of the Bible. And you may not know. And I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just being honest with you. I'm being truthful with you. If I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, I want you to know the truth. You don't know the God of the Bible if you have not placed your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Entirely. Everything. Not Jesus plus anything. Okay? He didn't say anything else in the verse. He didn't say repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism. Amen. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ plus circumcision. faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ plus membership in the church. None of that's there. The verse finishes it right off, period. You repent to God and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you got something. And if you're a preacher, that's what you better be preaching. And if you're doing something like Church of Christ and you're telling people they need to be baptized, you're not preaching this message and you're not serving God. You're serving someone else. So we understand there's a method and there's a message. And the message is simple. Folks, could God have made it any easier for us? How do we mess this up? I don't understand this. I'm a simple, dumb man. I don't understand this stuff when I see confusion in Christianity. That's why the Lord didn't put me in the Bible, because I'm too confused. I don't get this. It's so simple. Where do all these denominations come from? Where are all these divisions coming from? How is the message getting altered? It's right there. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The fullness of Christ. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All wisdom and knowledge is contained in Him. What else do you possibly need? What about joy? Your joy is found in Him. So we got a message. Now, in verses 22 through 26, kind of, he's going to talk about the walk of faith. And he's going to look at what it's like to now have the walk of faith. Now, before this, Paul is saying to the elders and to the folks, he said, look, we've all walked by sight in our life, but now we're at a point where God wants us to walk not by sight, but by faith. So what type of things will happen when you walk by faith? Well, verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. One of the things that's going to happen in your walk of faith is you're not going to know the future in your own life. Now, you're going to know the future, what's going to happen to you when you die. You're going to be entered into the presence of the Lord, absent the body, present with the Lord. You have complete and total assurance of what's going to happen to you when your soul leaves your body. By the way, that still is the greatest thing for me. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm always thankful for my salvation. I used to be very afraid of death. I don't know about you, maybe you weren't, but I was scared of death. I mean, I had this sense that it's over. And now I have this just anticipation and joy that is just starting. I mean, when I leave this body of flesh, this Romans 7 body of flesh, where no good thing dwells in here, and I get that new body, and I get to be with the Lord, and I get to go forth with Him, and He's standing right there giving me the orders, Michael, I'd like you to do such and such. As opposed to me trying to figure it out from the Bible and praying and being confused. Michael, I'd like you to do this. Oh, man, I'm just so excited about that. But what do I know right now? Well, not knowing the things that shall befall me. I really don't know day to day what's going to happen. Tomorrow at 4 o'clock, we got a meeting at the hospital. I don't know what they're going to do to me tomorrow. I don't know. We got this church building right now. We're here right now at 10:45 in the morning. I don't know if this church will be here tomorrow at 10:45 in the morning. There may be an earthquake. There may be a tornado. I don't know what will happen. I don't know the future like that. That's not how God walks someone by faith. He doesn't walk you by faith showing you down the pathway of your life. He takes you one step at a time. He wants to bring you back into the moment of time and redeem your days, redeeming the time moment by moment, letting you have the fullness of the enjoyment of what He's giving you right now, this moment in time. I had trouble living that way before. I was always trying to look ahead and tripping over things right before my feet. And now I have that confident walk of faith where I'm just following one step at a time. What do I do next? Well, let's see. I know what I got to do today. I go home and read my Bible. I didn't get to read this morning. That's nice. What will I do after that? I'll probably prepare something for another message. What will I do after that? Well, I'll talk to someone about the Lord. I mean, just walking one step at a time, enjoying the walk of faith. I don't know what's going to happen, the circumstances, but I know from the inside that I'm walking with the Lord and I'm walking by faith. The circumstances don't matter. Not knowing the things that befall me, but I know the one that upholds me. That's the important thing. What else You don't know the future. So we're going to walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 23. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. One of the other things I know about my walk of faith is I'm going to have opposition. We talked about it in verse 19. There's going to be opposition. This is what growing up Christianity is about. Look, I got saved just like you did at some point in time. I went through the baby period, the honeymoon period, they call it. It's not so much a honeymoon as it is a baby period. You're a newborn baby. You know what God does with a newborn baby? Read what He did with them in Exodus 13. He didn't lead them, by the way, the Philistines, lest the people would run back because of the war. He puts you in a crib, and He protects you, and He doesn't give you a lot of battles, and He does all those kinds of things as He hedges you in for those first 60, 70, 90 days of your salvation. And what a wonderful time it is. But He says, let me tell you something as I grow you up. Let me, by the Holy Ghost, tell you, you're going to face bonds and afflictions if you get out of that crib and you start walking by faith. But if you want to be a baby Christian and stay in your crib, you can stay in your crib the rest of your life. And by the way, no parent would be pleased with an 18-year-old kid sitting in a crib saying, bring me my oatmeal and change my diapers. And God's not pleased with him either. But the reality of the walk of faith is you're not going to know the future, but one thing you will know about the future is you're going to face opposition. You're going to face bonds and you're going to face afflictions. And that's just part of what Jesus went through it. He was whipped. Now, your whips and afflictions probably, if you live in America, will just be emotional, mental, psychological, social. Ooh, you're killing me. You're killing me. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You want to know what they could do to you? Okay? What the Germans did to Christians? Where they pop their eyeballs out and they put bugs on the inside and sew the lid shut and they let them just scream and tear. You want to know things they can do physically to you? And you get upset over a little emotional stuff? But the Holy Ghost wants you to know that you're going to face bonds and afflictions. So put on the whole armor of God. Amen. You got the one upholding you inside of you. You're serving the Lord. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. Why not? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Amen. Because who are you serving? Yourself or the Lord? Who is this about? You or God and His glory? If through my death somebody got saved, wouldn't that be worth it? I'm saved already. I'm going to die anyways. If through my death someone else gets saved, glory to God. My life's not that important. Because I also got eternal life. It's this life. This is the life, he says, not that important. It's a big deal. This body breaks down. I don't worry about it. Brother Ed was over last night talking to me. And we're talking about some medical problem I've been having recently. Have you seen a doctor? I don't care. You know what I find about most illnesses that come in my life? They come for a while, they go away. Forget about it. I don't count my life all that dear. I'm more interested in going on in the service. Why? I neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. If I'm too focused on myself, I lose my joy. That's the problem with Christians that don't have their joy. What about me? I didn't get this. How come they don't do that? I want this. Yeah, right. Look, whatever. I'm interested in one thing. I want to see to it that this word gets to people so they can have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. I'm serving the Lord. I want to finish my course with joy. Amen. Amen. And you will. You'll be entered into His presence with abundant joy if you finish the course that He puts you on. Finish my course with joy. Joy how? Which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. He comes right back. How are you really going to have that joy? When you testify. When you see Christians that are unwilling to testify, they don't have joy. They might have momentary, temporary happiness over events in their life, but they don't have inner joy. And you spend any time with them and you know. Because their mouth, you know in 5 minutes when you hear someone talk. what's going on in their heart. The abundance of the heart speaketh through the mouth. Their lips betray them. You know what's going on. But if you're testifying of Jesus Christ, when I get together with Christians that are reading their Bible and testifying about Jesus, there's joy. They're working. They're walking their course, and they're walking with joy. It's a blessing. I know some of them. I'm looking at them, and that's a blessing to be with them because they're going on with joy, and that's where the joy comes because it goes all the way back to verse 19. You're serving the Lord. And if you're not doing that, how can the Lord give you His joy when you're not doing what He expects you to do? Do you really expect Him to do that? Do you expect Him to give you joy if you don't serve Him? You're going to look like one of those sourpuss Christians. Sometimes I wonder about Christians, you know. There's not enough smiling I see in Christianity. There's too many, I don't know. It must be me. All right. Well, it's Paul. Get mad at Paul. Don't get mad at me. And what are you testifying of? Again, you're testifying of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel that needs to be preached today. We're not under the gospel of the kingdom. We're not to preach to people about the promises to Israel. We're not to preach to them that God's going to heal them like He healed the nation Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. We can't preach that if they're obedient, they're going to be wealthy, because those are all promises of the kingdom in the land to the Jews. No, the promise today is grace. It's spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How do I know? Because in the next couple verses, he talks, verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching," here it is, "the kingdom of God." Not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Well, what's that? Jesus said, the kingdom cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven comes with observation. You can see it. Oh, there's the temple. There's the mount. There's the holy city. They're two different kingdoms. And the gospel of the grace of God is about the kingdom of God which comes inside of you, which one day will be revealed when heaven and earth has passed away and we finally see the new Jerusalem. Then you'll see the kingdom of God. And you can't enter that, Jesus said, except you're born again. And there's going to be people entering the kingdom of heaven that weren't born again. Read what happens in Revelation chapter 20. When Satan is loosed and Gog and Magog, and the kingdom of heaven's been around for 1,000 years, and they still fight and they still do all that, and a lot of unsaved people are destroyed in that battle. But nobody enters the kingdom of God without being born again. And right now we're in the gospel of the grace of God about the kingdom of God, and that's what we need to be preaching. And Paul explains this. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. That's what he preached. That's what's needed. That will teach people repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're running out of time. And I have more to say, but let me just say this in finishing up. He says, and now, he's basically saying to them, this is my farewell, you shall see my face no more. He's leaving. He's moving on. The next thing they'll get from him is an epistle. And God's going to care for this church at Ephesus. God is going to send the Apostle John to pastor that church at Ephesus. And they're going to be great people at Ephesus. And God's going to hold that church to a high accountability because of the light given to it. And Jesus himself will write a letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. But Paul says, you won't see me anymore. So verse 26, Therefore, putting it all together, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. He says, you know what? Going all the way back to what I've been saying, from my manner, my mindset, my method, the message, my walk of faith, is that what have I done? I have seen to it that I have testified to people. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what he's telling the elders here, and he's telling the pastors, and this is one of the things that's so important in 2 Timothy, as he's telling the young man in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant. You know, preach, get out there, do your work, teach them, Timothy, grow them up, help them, equip the saints so that they can minister. But he also says in verse 5, watch thou on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now here's what he's saying, and this is why Paul said, my hands are clean from the blood of all men, because no matter what you are in the body of Christ, you're called to evangelism. God expects you to evangelize. And what he's saying to these elders and these deacons and these pastors is, just like he's saying to young Timothy, it's you can't hide behind a pulpit. Oh, it's real safe up here. Anybody can get up here and preach and teach. Please. You've got a fire wall of God's protection around here and the Holy Spirit in here and the world is on the outside and we're in the inside. This is real simple. But he's saying, Timothy, deacons, elders, Ephesus, you see me. My blood, nobody's blood's on my hands. I was out there doing the work of an evangelist. You need to get out and preach. You just can't do it in here. What do you do when you get out of the pulpit, leaders at Ephesus? What do you do when you're done deaconing in the back, deacons at Ephesus? What do you do when you're done passing the trays, the collection, and shaking people's hands? Are you doing the work of an evangelist out there? Because if you're not, you're going to have blood on your hands. You need to do the work of an evangelist. There was a phrase in the Old Testament, they talk about going in and out, going in and out. And it was defined in the book of Exodus. And David used to go in and out. And what it meant, going in and out, means going in and out to battle. That's what it means in the Old Testament. Read through. It doesn't mean going in and out to fellowships and coming to the church. It meant going in and out to battle. And the point they're trying to say is a pastor after God's heart is not afraid to get out in the street and preach. He's not afraid to get out and pass taxes. He's not afraid to go house to house so there's no blood on his hands. As opposed to someone that just hides behind the pulpit like Saul and tells other people to go out and do his battles for him. Going in and out means you're not afraid to get out there and do it. I know pastors that are. I went to a church where the pastor wouldn't pass out tracts. I went to a church where the pastor wouldn't go out and carry signs. That's not right. That's not right. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. My hands are clean from blood. How about yours, leaders at Ephesus? That's what he's trying to say. So we'll finish today at these verses because actually when you look at the verses 18 through 25, really as Paul is going to be speaking to them about what they're supposed to do in relation to lost people. But next week we'll look at verses 27 through 35, and Paul's going to now change the manner of the address to the Ephesian elders as to what they're supposed to do in regards to the saved people. Because there's a way they're supposed to behave with saved people in the church. But he was saying, the first thing I want you to understand is you need to go out there and preach to the lost. There's a lot more lost than saved people. And you got a ministry to reach these lost people because Christ died for them. This is a great address in this passage. I mean, you want to study anything in Acts and you want to get good doctrine, the 13th chapter, the sermon at Pisidia, Antioch Pisidia, and the 20th chapter has to how to behave in the church of God if you're going to serve God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us here that you have a mindset and you have a manner and you have a method to what you're doing. And Lord, the first and most important thing is serving you. And then, Lord, in serving you, we will testify with a public ministry. And that ministry will be talking about your goodness and your greatness and your Son and his salvation. And, Lord, I just pray you help us that we could go out and do that work. And someday when we stand before you, we could you'll be able to tell us that our hands are free from the blood of all men. I pray you to equip every one of us this day. And let this message sink deep down into our ears. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.